system, and then you back up about half a dozen pages or more, dozen figures, dozen pages, you'll find the book of Haggai. It's important to understand that the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament. Matter of fact, when Jesus and his disciples were ministering on the earth, they didn't have the New Testament. And the power of the symbolism in the Old Testament, the power of the history of Israel, the rise and fall of Israel, and the foibles and the successes of Israel are the foundation for all teaching in the New Testament. And oftentimes we find Jesus and his apostles, and all throughout the epistles, and even in the book of Revelation, we find a constant referencing of the Old Testament, time and time again. I always tell people, if you want to understand Revelation, how many of you read the book of Revelation and it left you confused? And I always tell people when we start off with new believers and new believer Bible studies, if you can't understand Revelation until you understand Genesis.
That's right.
Because Revelation is written in the same sort of prophetic format that Genesis is. And they are identical in the format layout. And we find in the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters, around chapter 6 and 7, we run into a guy named Noah who built an ark and who was alive during the time of the catastrophic earthwide flood. And we find him and his three sons, and their wives, all four wives, surviving with a certain number of animals on the ark. And they start the whole entire process of society all over again. Interestingly enough, Noah had grandsons. How many of you got grandkids today? Interestingly enough, the name of Noah's grandsons are the names used. Misty smiles, you see that. You remember this, don't you? The names of Noah's grandsons are the names used in the book of Revelation for the apocalyptic armies that come against Israel. Tubal, Meshech, Tagamorah, and Magog, or God, whatever his name was. If you look at those names in Revelation, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Amen? But if a guy had started at the beginning of the book and read Genesis, he would go, oh, I've seen those names before. Where have I seen those names before? It was in Genesis. And then you see the linking of the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And I want to take you in the Old Testament and the New Testament to the book of Haggai. And I wouldn't have to like to have that name. Haggai. Haggai was a prophet. And in the time frame, in the process of Israel history, he was alive and prophesying during the time of the building of the second temple. This would be the same temple that Jesus would come to and cleanse during his earthly ministry. So this was somewhere along in the lines of about 480 some odd years before Christ would come. And the work of building the second temple had been decreed and declared by the Medo-Persian kings of the time and several people. Ezra and a whole crowd of several thousand people returned to rebuild the temple, and they were given authority to do that, but they faced quite a bit of opposition from the people in the land. How many of you know that living for God is not always easy to do? And the people that we live with, the culture that we live in, and the people that we surround surrounding our family members, and just everything that we deal with is thrown at us, and sometimes it's discouraging to live for God because of the pressures of the world around us, and they come from every direction. And so they had laid the foundation of the new temple, But the people in the land, the governors of the land, had in the 70 years time that had passed while Israel was carried away captive, had come to, if you will, rule the land, and Jerusalem itself was desolate except for the poorest of the poorest people. And it had become overgrown, and it was just a place of rubble. Nobody even wanted to mess with it. But they had come and discouraged Ezra and his followers from building and scared them. And they had left off doing that. And there were so many other things to do. After 70 years, can you imagine, Brother Patrick, what your farm would look like if you didn't do anything to it for 70 years? There might be a gigantic oak tree growing in the middle of your living room. We don't know. All it would take would be a squirrel to come and bury a seed, right? And if just a peek of light could get through there, there's just no telling. It would be a mess. It would probably be nigh unto a forest, we would call that today. And there was much, much work to be done. Many things to be distracted with. Mouths to feed. Houses to rebuild. Debris and trees and undergrowth to remove. And during this time, also the beasts of the field, they did have lions and such things in commonality back in those days, would have been multiplying. They had so many pressures going on all sides of them. And how many of you can have a little compassion for them that they said, you know what, we're going to have to stop building the house of the Lord for a while and go do some things, and we need to get some things taken care of. How many of you got some things to take care of this afternoon? Mm-hmm. Haggai. Everybody got it? Chapter number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house thy waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but there is nobody warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then I want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11. It's funny how the Lord talks to us. He can talk to us in many different ways. Through the word of God, through a prophet, through a pastor, through a man or a woman of God in our lives. He can talk to us in our prayer closets. He can talk to us as we watch religious programming. He can talk to us when we're at work. He can talk to us in the car. He can talk to us anywhere when our minds are open to receive Him.
Right.
Luke chapter number 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm reading out of the King James translation, translated about 1611 AD. And if your wording in your Bible is a little bit different, don't be concerned. You're reading from a probably a more modernized translation, which is a wise thing to do. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Just get a picture of somebody at your front door ringing the doorbell. Don't you hate that when somebody comes and rings your doorbell and then rings it again and then rings it again? And ours is one of those doorbells when you push the button, it rings. If it's not one of those fancy ones where it goes boop, and then it goes boop. It doesn't do like that. When you ring, it goes beep, 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 beep. And you can stand in front of it and go beep, 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 beep. And it's boom. And I'm like, I know it's one of Landry's little friends from the neighborhood. And they're the worst. They will not go away till you come. Beep, 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 beep. No, you're in there, you're in there, you're in there. Come on, come on, come on. You know, the politicians can learn something from this little neighborhood kids. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth, interpretation, so he will go away and leave me alone. And I say unto you, listen to this, ask, everybody say ask.
Ask.
And it shall be given you. Seek, everybody say seek.
Seek.
And you shall find. Knock, everybody say knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Tupelo Children's Mansion many moons ago wrote a song called A-S-K is God's Way. Always remember that. A is for?
Ask.
S is for?
Seek.
And K is for?
Knock.
That's right. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?
No.
Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. We ask him for it with importunity and determination, believing in our hearts that God is going to do it. And I just want to talk to you today and remind you of some things and let you just to bring back to your memory that God is enough. God is enough for all that we can ever ask or think, all that we can ever possibly need. God is enough. Sometimes we get so caught up in the cares of life. Sometimes we get so discouraged by the people that come into our lives to try to dissuade us. I'm working on a book right now, trying to work on a book called Change Anything. And they're the guys that team up to write this book have also written a book called Crucial Conversations. And another sequel to that was Crucial Confrontations, which we have taught here at the church and taught to our leadership team. And very insightful information. I thought when they came out with the new book, just realized I'm going to have the new book when it comes out. And of course, once you're involved with Amazon.com and they know what your buying patterns are, if an author that you've purchased before is coming out with a new book, they will send you an email. And boy, was I ever glad for that Amazon. And I bought that book and I read it. I mean, and as soon as I started reading that book, instantaneously in the first chapter, my mind was blown. When I say my mind was blown, that means that I got an insight and an understanding that was so simple and so obvious and so plain, just like the seat that you're sitting in this morning. And it was like, why didn't I think of that? And I posted something on Facebook after I read that, and I said, resolutions plus willpower is less than success. And of course, you know, Brother Davis, most people, they look at that and they go, what is he talking about? And nobody responded because they were afraid to get in the water. And of course, I had one taker and he's like, shouldn't that be resolutions plus willpower equals success? And I was like, now you're mine, buddy. And then I started explaining to him, I said, did I just walk into a philosophical conversation? Hello, it's my Facebook page. Of course you just walked into a philosophical conversation. If I was talking about my shoes, it would be a philosophical conversation. And it just blew my mind, because to read it and to understand that so many times we fail, so many times we fall short of the goal, so many times we make resolutions and we set goals for ourselves and things that we want to achieve, and time and time again we fail. How many of you have projects that you've been working on for years? And you tried to do it and you tried to get it going, but you ran into something that you weren't expecting. You ran into opposition. You ran into pressures. You ran into obstacles, and it discouraged you for the moment. And then your desire to complete the project waned, and it lies collecting dust somewhere in one of the corners of your mind where God created your brain to throw all of those millions of moving pictures that flash at your head that you don't need to remember. I'm sorry, that 20 to 30 frames per second, a 2-hour movie, that's 120 minutes times 60 seconds, times 20 to 30 individual still motion pictures per second. You do the math. Your brain captures all that stuff. And so when you have a project that you can't complete, you shove it back there with all of that unnecessary information that barrages our brains day after day. But it nags at you. It nags at you. And it just blew my mind. Willpower is virtually never enough to accomplish. If I had more willpower, and I'm planning on, Lord willing, doing a series on that very soon. We're going to have a midpoint Bible study coming right up. And we're going to try to launch it there and teach it to you. There are so many obstacles, so many distractions, so many demands on our time and on our thinking. And it can be difficult for us to stop and take time for God. It can be difficult for us to stop and remember to do spiritual things. I had a spiritual experience yesterday. Yesterday afternoon, I was standing on the side of a roof working, and tired, toes were numb, and I began to realize that by the time of quitting time, it was going to be a long time for getting done. And I was trying to push, you know, and trying to work as hard as I could and everything. And when it began to dawn on me, I began to feel the creeping pangs of stress. What am I going to do? What am I going to do to get this taken care of? And so I had a little prayer on the roof, which we were laughing about. I said, Lord, send me a roofer. Lord, send me somebody that can do the job, that can help, blah, 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 blah. And long story short, the person that I was working for, Misty, I made some texts, she made some texts, and she got somebody to come. And then that person that came got somebody to come. And then it dawned on me till later that we were standing up on the roof, and the one guy that she had to come actually used to work for Wayne County Roofing back in the day and knew how to run a nail gun. And man, next thing you know, we were flying and putting shingles on the roof. And I was still just too stressed out. And I told those guys, I said, guys, you're an answer to prayer. You know, I was just saying it without even any feeling. Guys, you're an answer to prayer. And I think they thought that was kind of funny. I don't think they would have ever thought themselves to be an answer to anybody's prayers. Maybe an answer to somebody's nightmares. But and this is really bad, but as a matter of fact, they're on the roof working right now. But anyway, God
is there for us whenever we need Him.
That's right.
And I'm not doing this to take advantage of my situation or my problems, but I want you to understand that everybody has troubles. Everybody has trials. Everybody has tribulations. Everybody goes through hard times when our back is against the wall and we don't feel like that we're going to make it. And maybe we're tired, or maybe we're stressed out, or maybe we're afraid, or maybe we're anxious about how things are going to work out. But no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God is available for you.
That's right.
And there is nothing more amazing. There is nothing more blessed. And sometimes, you know what happens to us? Sometimes we feel like we're so far away from God. Well, I haven't prayed in 3 days. You know, I don't know if I prayed now. I feel guilty for praying now. You know, it's like I'm just coming to God when I need Him. And so you think to yourself, well, I'll just make it through. I'll just pull my way through. I'll just plow my way through it. And I've got myself in this situation, or whatever it is, the thought process that goes on. And it's amazing the thought processes that we have to keep us from opening our mouths and offering up a prayer of help to God. David said, I will look to the hills from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord. And if we can swallow our pride for just a second, if we can set aside our fears and our anxieties for just a second, and if we can just open up our mouths and turn our hearts towards the Lord and say, that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. It says, if my people will follow me and they will put me first and they will make me a priority in their lives and they will attend to the sacrifices and the temple things that they did in the Old Testament. For us in the New Testament, it would be prayer and reading our Bibles and church attendance and such like. That if my people will stay faithful to those things, then I will stay faithful to them. And I will provide for all of our needs. He says in Matthew, in the early chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then He will add everything that you need into your life. He will make sure that your bills are paid. He will make sure there's food on your table. He'll make sure that there's a roof over your head. He'll make sure there's clothes on your back. Jesus said, everybody in the world worries about that stuff. I want you to worry about me. And if you'll worry about me, then I'll worry about that stuff in your life. But sometimes we get our minds off of God. We get our minds off of Jesus and we start worrying about stuff instead of worrying about pleasing Him. And I'm here just to remind you today that God is a Father. He's not an angry warlord or tribal leader. God is a Father. He's not a policeman. He's not a state cop. He's not an army sergeant. He is a Father. And it doesn't matter how bad that you messed up. The Father will always forgive His child. It doesn't matter how far away you go. God will always be ready to take you back. It just becomes sometimes in our minds impossible for us to believe that God could want us again. But I'm here to remind you and tell you today, if you've been going through hard times and if you're having difficulties and you feel far from God, I'm here to remind you that the promise that God gave us, that we could turn to Him for supply and for sufficiency and to meet our needs, the promises that God gave us and all of us are still available, even if you don't think they are. It doesn't mean that they're not. God is still your Father. He's your Father when you're shouting at church, shouting off your church shoes, shouting your hair down, speaking in tongues, feeling the amazing euphoric presence of God. When you're at your best and you remember to pay your tithes, that you came to church 3 times in a row and you helped. I was reading in the newsletter, Joe Cooney's newsletter, that they were on their way to church in West Virginia in a bad rainstorm and they saw a car off the road and halfway into the river and saw an old woman trying to get out, and he stopped in his church clothes and got out in the rain and helped two old ladies out of the car to safety and gave them his golf umbrella and went on. But for some reason that day, they said, you usually try to get to church 30 minutes early. They said, let's go an hour early today because we don't know what the weather's going to be like. And the roads are so curvy in West Virginia. Let's go an hour early. And that extra, it's amazing how God works in our lives. We just think it's chance. We just think it's luck. But God put it in his heart and he went an hour early and had enough time to help those ladies out and still get to church on time and set up his display and everything else. And at the end of the service, the pastor gave him a brand new umbrella to replace the one that he gave away. God knows what he's doing. There are a lot of things that could go on, that could go wrong. There are a lot of things that could happen to us. But God is always there. And he's always enough. And the beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father is he doesn't die and leave us here with no one to talk to. He doesn't die and leave us with a hole in our heart to where we've got questions or where we just need our Father to listen to us, that they're not there anymore. God is always available. I hope you can see the connection between what I read to you in Haggai and what I read to you in Luke. And some of the scriptures that I'm throwing at you today. There is an inspired word here for somebody this morning. You feel like you're just not worthy. You feel like that God just doesn't care anymore. You feel like, or maybe you just done some things that God just can't forgive. But I'm here to tell you today that a Father, our Heavenly Father, always forgives. Loves his children. Cares about them, never stops thinking about their well-being and how they can be cared for and how they can be prospered. And if you, as a father here today, what would you love if we could sit some of the fathers down up front and give them a microphone and ask them, what would you like for your kids? Well, I'd like to see my kids have a good job, and I'd like to see them marry well to where they're happy in their marriage, and I'd like to see them have kids that grow up to be godly kids and good citizens and productive. And I'd like them to be happy. And just, you know, we'll probably all say some similar things. I'd like them to be a family bond, a love there. We'd have all kinds of things. Jesus said, if you are, as an earthly father, can desire good things for your earthly children, how much more does our Father in heaven, in whom there is no shadow of turning, in whom all good things come from, how much more does God want to provide for his children? Is it just me, or is it about 90 degrees on the way up to 100 in here? Maybe it's because my neck's on fire.
Okay, Pastor. Jesus did not have air conditioning. Okay. He went to the desert. Okay, though. Don't worry about it.
That must be why Jesus always liked to preach on the mountainside or by the sea.
Okay,
a little breeze.
We're good, brother.
Yeah, but you don't see what I see up here. This is what I see up here. And if I feel it up here, then I know it's having an impact on you. So I guess I need to bring the sermon to a close. But I hope everybody sees the connection. The Jews were commissioned to build a new temple. And it was kind of messed up for them anyway because Solomon's temple had already been built. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. And they were, at that time, they were living faithful. And gold was so plenteous. And silver and brass was so plenteous. To them, it was just like dirt almost. It didn't even have any value. And when Solomon built his beautiful temple, it was literally overlaid with gold throughout the whole entire building. What was it made of? Solid
beaten gold was covered in gold. Every cedar beam that was floated down, I guess, the Mediterranean Sea, however they did it, was covered in gold. And the gold wasn't just a plate of gold, but it had little things etched into it, little designs. I mean, it was amazing. And some historians say that when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army burnt Solomon's temple because the people quit being faithful to God, they turned their backs on God. They got more concerned about their own selves and their own problems and their own situations. And that's the condition that they wound up in. I don't want to wind up in that condition. That temple was burning. Historians say that the gold ran out on the streets as the heat from the fire burned the temple and the cedar wood began to burn, that the gold literally ran out on the streets. And so here these people were being asked to build another temple after such a huge catastrophic failure. So not only were they dealing with the current dilemma that they were in, but they were having to look back in history and remove the rubble. And what a terrible, terrible situation they were in. And it was hard for them to put God first. It was hard for them to work on the temple because they were so distracted with other things. And God's like, you know what? You're sowing. You're seed in the ground. But you're not getting 120 bushels or 160 bushels an acre. You're not even making enough to get through the next year. You're drinking, but there seems like there's barely enough water to go around. Amazing, isn't it? Just a couple, maybe 10,000 people at the most, and the same springs of water that sated the thirst of millions of people. Think about that. The same wells that sated the thirst of millions of people was not even enough to sate the thirst of the few thousand that had come back. That's what happens, and that's the way we become spiritually when we neglect our time working and living for God. And you said you're making money. But it seems like every time you get a paycheck, you put it in your wallet or your pocket's got a hole in it, and by the time you get home, your pocket is empty again. Brother Wilson, he's shaking his head, but his eyebrows went up when I said that. But we put God first. We put God first. Friend, if you don't have enough to pay the bills, you're doing everything that you know how. You're working your fingers to the bone, but it still don't have enough to make ends meet. You get in that prayer closet and you tell God what you need.
Right.
Come on now.
Amen. Amen.
Come on now. Your house is falling apart at the seams and you don't have the money to repair it, and you're going, you get in that prayer closet and you tell God about it. Mm-hmm. You ask Him for it. He doesn't give it to you right away, then you go looking for where it's at. You didn't give it to me. Where's it at? And if that doesn't work, then you get on God's door. You know, the Bible says He's standing at our door and knocking. The reality of it is this. God is standing at our heart's door. Revelation 3, does it say that there? He's standing at our heart's door and knocking. We're not even knocking at His door. He's got unlimited supply and resources, and He's knocking at our door and saying, hey, I got some stuff I want to give you. This is the irony of what Jesus said. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it shall be opened. The irony of what Jesus was saying was that literally God, our Heavenly Father, is actually the one asking and seeking and knocking and saying, will you take the blessings that I have for you? Isn't that ironic the way that God works? I mean, that just blows my mind right there. That's the irony of it. He has the resources, and we're running around looking everywhere else and doing everything else and trying to accomplish in our own power and ability. When God's got the resources available at any time, should we just open up the door? We don't really even, it's not even a case of where we got to go chase Him down. No, He's chasing us down and we're running the other way. It doesn't make any sense. Let's stop running away from God. Let's stop ignoring the doorbell. And let's say, God, do it how you want to do it. Show me the plan that you've got for my life. Show me the resources. I'm already reminded of another Old Testament story between Abraham and his second wife, Hagar. And of course, obviously in the Middle East, they have a different way of culture than what we have here in America. And his two wives were fighting with each other. Imagine that. And God, his wife Sarah said, I want you to kick Hagar, your second wife, out of the house. And I want her son out of the house. And you know what God told Abraham? He said, listen to your wife. Get rid of Hagar and her son Ishmael. And God said, I will make him a great nation. So here's Hagar, out of the desert, with a little rucksack of food and a bottle of water. She ran out of water and food really quick, and her child was crying. Just a baby. She actually came back, but she got kicked out twice. This is a baby. He's a baby at the time. The Bible says that she threw the baby under a bush in the shade, and she went away, walked as far away from him as she could, because she did not want to hear him cry the cries of thirst and death that were coming on him. The Bible says that an angel came to her, and God heard the cry of the baby. What's the kind of God we serve here, friends? This is the kind of God we serve. He heard the cry of the baby. And he told Hagar, go get the baby. And the Bible says when she looked up, you'll never guess what she saw. A well of water. She was so distraught. She was so distracted. She didn't even realize that it wasn't a mirage. It was a well of water. Right where she was. God knows what He's doing, folks. We may think we're in a pickle, and we're just in the pickle in the jar, and the vinegar is getting to us, and we're starting to get that yellowish look around the gills. We're starting to get a little sour, bitter taste to us. God knows right where you are. And believe it or not, sometimes even in our inane running around and trying to figure things out for ourselves, even when we're out of our mind like that, God can still take us and just turn us. And sometimes we're just running headlong, and God can even then put you right where you need to be. And when we stop long enough, put our heads down, and just wait on the Lord, sometimes we open our eyes, the solution of our need and situation is right in front of us. God is enough for you. Let's stand together today. God is enough today. Why don't we just take a few moments and just open up our hearts and minds to Him. If you want to come and pray, let's just pray together right now. Jesus, Lord God, we know that sometimes life can be harsh and cruel. We know that sometimes we can go through very difficult times where it's not only is it hard to keep our minds on You, but it's hard to keep our minds on anything. God, we go through times when we just don't know how it's all going to work out. We go through times, oh God, when we're not sure which way to turn. We go through times when we don't feel worthy. God, we don't feel worthy. We just don't feel worthy of Your blessings because we in our minds know that we haven't been faithful like we should. The writer said in the Old Testament, that at any time, if my people turn their back on me and forsake me,
and I take them away and cast them prisoners in other lands and destroy this good land that I brought them into, if at any time that they remember me and they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. That's the kind of God that we serve. And if you're in those situations where you know that you've turned your back on God or you haven't been with God like you should be, doesn't matter where you are spiritually, if you'll turn your heart to God, God will come and forgive and renew the relationship with you. Let's just lift our hands and thank God today for His faithful love.
Thank you.
His faithful love. Hallelujah.